It's written there for later to look at. And additionally, I got some extra volume going here. And then additionally, the scripture at the bottom is just part of one of the hundreds of verses of why the Jews have excelled as they have. We aren't putting that on the back of our bulletin to express Jewish pride. We're putting that on the back of our bulletin and expressing it, and we won't really talk about it today. I was gone, and that's what I got to share with people. That what I just have on the back of the bulletin is what I got to evangelize with this week, as you prayed, some of you, for our trip with our family and some different places, that I kind of pushed it and shared that with them. And it's an evangelism tool as well as a great insight for your heart, because if God keeps his promise to the Jews, in spite of all odds, he will keep his promise to you. And that is his point about the Jews, is for you to know who he is. And so it's not spoken from Jewish pride, but from God's faithfulness. We are in Luke chapter 5. I chose Luke chapter 5 today specifically. No, I didn't. I hardly ever do that. We're just in Luke chapter 5 because it comes after chapter 4. And if God speaks to you through the story in Luke chapter 5, it's because God knows what he's doing. His word always speaks to all people who will open their hearts to him. And he will speak to you today and to me in ways you did not expect. But your participation in it, and mine, by choosing to open your heart to him and not just put through the time because you are here, but to actually ask God, who is alive, who is present, who speaks through his word to ears that have ear, people who have ears to hear. Jesus often said, let them hear. So in a crowd of people, some people were ready to hear and some people were not ready to hear. I have no control over that. I have no concern for what chapter we're in. I'm not trying to present a message I made up. I'm teaching the best that I can the Bible as it's written. There are many ways to teach. I'm not faulting that. What I'm saying is, what a relief. What a blessing. Boy, am I glad I don't have to come up with great messages as if to say the Bible itself is not the great message. I understand the pastor's responsibility, and I will do my best. I also truly appreciate John Wilkerson's message and sharing last week about the authority of Jesus. So let's pray and then dive into Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we give thanks. Perhaps this is our Thanksgiving message. Perhaps next week will equally be so, and the week after that, and the week after that. Because in everything we read and hear and learn about you, there is much to be thankful for. We pray you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, and you would dig deeply into us. I don't want it to be the effort of Rick Cohen trying to make something happen. I trust in, and we trust in, the power of your word and the clarity of your word. Even if I miss it, do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter. Man, of Paul, I never hear anybody say about most things about Paul. There's one thing I'll tell you later that people do say, I'm like Paul. Nobody ever says, you know, I really look at myself a lot like Paul. I really feel like I could really relate to Paul really well. Most of us scratch our heads and go, man, God, you really worked it. How did you do it? This guy, man, wow. But Peter, that's a whole other story. Everybody should be able to say, oh, yeah, freely, I can relate to this guy. I relate to this guy. Do you relate to Peter? If you know, open mouth, insert foot, wrong moment all the time, wrong heart attitude all the time. Yep, we can relate to Peter. Where we're reading, Jesus stays with Peter at his home in Capernaum. He's been traveling around the region. He's healed Jesus. Now, this is important before we read. we read with John last week, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, raised her up from a sick bed and fever. And he had already been doing healing. And Peter's with him or aware of these, has been following with him. Peter and the boys were John's disciples, and John has pointed to Jesus, and now they're moving with Jesus. And it's not all solid down to the 12 necessarily right here. And even if it was, they're not all, have you noticed, they're not all clear as a bell on all these things, including John the Baptist later will say, if he will say this, while he's in prison, go ask Jesus, are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we be looking for another? John the Baptist, the anointed one, the forerunner, if he could fall into that struggle, what do you think these guys could go through early in the ministry? Okay, and so, but he has seen Jesus heal, cast out demons at the door of his house when the sun set that night. Jesus steps out to crowds of people who are now coming to be healed, and he heals every one of them. Peter has seen miracles. So make sure everybody understands. Peter has seen many miracles already. Okay, now let's read. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the same, Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter. So that means Simon was doing what? Washing his nets, working at the end of a long day or night, as you would. And he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. But Simon answered him and said to him, and the but is important because he's being respectful, but there's more to it. Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Notice it was the boat Jesus was in that had the fish. Of course, that's the one that was out. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and Peter. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Yeah. Jesus has been busy, but so has Peter. Peter is being bivocational right now. He's traveling with Jesus and hanging out and then working. And they fished at night, not because it was like the only chance he got, but because the fish would come up in the cool, and that was the way it worked on the Sea of Galilee. And he's been doing this since he was probably knee-high to a small catfish. And I have one fan for the moment. And I'm stay with me because I'll need you later. Okay. He's following Jesus, working with Jesus, working his business. He's sincere in his follow of Jesus. They all are, as they were with John, but they're not so certain how to view Jesus yet. I mean, they go, okay, he's the Messiah. Maybe he's the Messiah. What does it mean that he's the Messiah? Because that's a man anointed by God, but this whole God-man thing that's going to come up is going to throw them for a loop just like everybody else. And he's respectful to Jesus when he says, launch out a little bit and let's go fishing. But it is quite possible that what he's saying in this, with the but there and with his response, and we're going to do quite a bit about his response, it's possible he's saying, you know, Jesus, I would not do this that you're asking me for anybody. This is stupid. But I'll do it for you. Meaning, I will humor you. I will appease you. I will show you due respect. I think 100% well of you. You're really great. But there's more to the story. We do know his response to this miracle is different from anything we've seen. And we haven't seen Peter respond to miracles, but the fact that we haven't speaks volumes. Are you following me? And it's obvious. Peter has what I will call today, probably many terms for it, you might have a better one, an awakening of the soul. You know, what? You know, like when your alarm clock going off. You know, both our alarm clocks went off at 5 a.m. in Phoenix yesterday, 5 a.m. their time, to get us up to get to the airport. And Gail's was like, rock and roll Christian song. And mine was, you would have thought it would be the opposite, didn't you? Like, I never adjust mine, so just whatever was on there was this lullaby. A lullaby. I said, well, it's kind of how we both wake up in the morning. She's kind of like, what? And I'm kind of like, yeah, okay, it's morning. I get it. But that's really not a part of the study. But it's going to be a part of my day or probably the next three. Okay, so, you know, he has an awakening of the soul. What does that mean? He's brought into a great awareness of his fallen condition. Do you agree with me? Which, not in the Bibles per se, the word, but it's the theological term, his depravity of his human nature. The full sense, at least as far as he can be right this moment. Be sure you understand that. Just at the moment, how far he can get. This is an awareness of the depravity of his soul, his fallen condition. What brought this heartfelt, deep awareness that would lead him to outwardly just fall down before the Lord and express such a thing? It seems that Peter internally was not only saying, I wouldn't do this for anybody but you, but like, okay, Jesus, I'm just picturing his mind. You can determine. Okay, Jesus, you are a great preacher. I respect you greatly for what you do and for who you are. I applaud you. You're awesome. But you're not a fisherman. And I've been fishing this lake since I was a little boy with my dad. And I am a professional. And I know how to fish. And I've been out there when the fish are supposed to be biting and we got skunked. And so how about this? You stick to preaching and I'll stick to fishing. Okay, would that be all right with you? Huh? That might be more close to his attitude. Because his attitude gets blown away. Boom! Something happens. Jesus does a miracle, and he's done a lot of miracles in Peter's presence. But this miracle hits Peter where he lives. Has God dealt with you where you live? He's going to. He wants to. It's much to your benefit that he does. Peter, where does he live? Where he finds his identity, his competence, his safety, his power, his control, his gifting, his ability. It's why guys get into an argument with their wife and go to work when they don't have to. Or to the garage, you know, like go turn a bolt. This bolt's going to listen to me, you know, not going to tell me what to do. I'm not saying guys are right in that. I'm saying it's just, again, girls, you can think about what you do to, you know, same kind of thing. And if you're a girl mechanic, then that's the same exact thing. But where we go to find our identity and our competence and our control and we all have strengths, and we all have weaknesses. Everybody. It should not blow our minds that somebody who's really strong, amazingly so, gifted and blessed, also has weaknesses. Why would you think any different? You know, when I fail in the area that I'm strong in, That's the one that hurts the worst. I mean, you say, oh, Rick, you know, you opened your mouth and spoke too boldly, or you made a joke that was not helpful but was harmful. I mean, that's like, okay, that's kind of a tendency I might have in my life. Okay, Lord, help me. I'm so sorry. And I am sorry when I do that. But I go, I'd have to never open my mouth to not make one of those mistakes, because it's my nature. One of the things I have to deal with. But when I was at a certain church where the pastor was just amazing and great, and I love him as I love so many people. I love him so highly, and I respect him. But there were certain things were done there that sometimes could kind of steamroll people without taking into account where people were in the whole shape of the ministry there. Sometimes this would happen, and I remember saying to myself, when I get the chance to make those decisions or be in charge, I'll never do that. Yep. And then I got this opportunity, and I had lots of opportunities, but I remember specifically where I was in a place of leadership, and I made decisions without consideration, and I steamrolled people. And I did the exact thing that I judge somebody else for doing. Are you out there? Do you ever do that? And man, did that hurt. It hurt my pride, which was good to get rid of, be dealt with. It was good, but it was so hard. It was so grieving. It was so rattling to me. It concerned me, and it revealed me that I'm not the person I think I am. I got to tell you, I'm not my resume, and neither are you. Oh, if we were all our resume, man. Whew. Yeah, we have strengths and weaknesses. And Peter's miracle, the greater miracle, was his brokenness, not the fish. And he's not done. He's not done. His guileless confession before everyone who was there, and there's probably people on the shore that can hear, you know how it is on the boat there, and it's not everybody. The crowd has probably dispersed, but not everyone. His friends and brethren and co-laborers are there. And he just breaks down. He just bursts out with this, get away from me, I'm a sinful man, in front of everybody that's there. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? It's so humbling and so healthy. Now, before I say the rest of this, if you've been with me, you know that I do not teach that we stand up in a big circle and everybody pour out the worst thing in your life to everybody in the room and talk about all your evils and troubles, that we don't encourage as a general rule that kind of thing, that you're in a small group somewhere, you have a few friends, some people that you trust to talk things out and to be prayed for is obviously the most normal, best location of safety and help to do so. But on the other hand, there are moments like my first one, like Peter's first, and I go to my first one, not because it was the only one, and not even because it's so distant from today, just because it was my first one, and I'm so much like Peter. But I was at a Bible study, 3 months in the Lord. My sister came to Jesus a week before me. I had great disdain for my sister. I was an 18-year-old punk, kind of smart alecky guy, hard to imagine. And I had my own reasons that were not valid. And then just relationally, you know, you got brothers and sisters. I just really had, I was down on her. And I was very proud and arrogant towards her. And as a non-believer, I come to Jesus, and it's just a few months in. I'm sitting in a room in a Bible study, and I can't even remember if she was there or not. She may have been sitting there, which is really okay because she knew who I was. You know what I mean? The people that really know who you are, she knew that about me. And at the end of the study, he must have been talking about pride and stuff, and I went. And inside, I'm just like, before I can even see what's happening, and I'm trying to pull the words back in as they're going out of my mouth. You been here? I'm going, no, inside. I'm going, no, what are you doing, you fool? I said, man, basically, I have to say it the way I say it today because I don't remember my words exactly, but it was basically, and I'll be using a 64-year-old man's Bible teacher guy who's been around for a while's words, you know, so I'm not sure how I said it, but I said, man, I'm so arrogant. I'm so proud. I'm so arrogant and proud against my sister. I put her down. I think I'm better than she is. And it's like I have this whole thing against her in my heart, and it's terrible. And I was like, oh no, you fool. And a guy there said, cool, man, you're letting us know. The Holy Spirit's working in you. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So let's pray for Rick. And they prayed for me. And that was only the beginning, only just the start. Now, I didn't go through many, many, many times of public group blah. I didn't. But I'm so thankful for that. Some of you, it terrifies you to think of that. I feel more sorry for you. I'm sorry, but I do. Because you have such a fear that can creep back to me too, but a fear that is limiting and hindering you from being set free. And you go, well, I don't know that you're totally free. Well, you're right, I'm not. But how bad it would be, how difficult it would be, how hindered I'd be if I hadn't gone through this process and didn't continue to go through it. May it never end. And like I said, most of the time it's you go to somebody that you trust and talk about stuff when you need to, when you're not dealing with it yourself and not able to. But, you know, Peter, is like his entire life work here is being blown up. And he hits him where he lives. And it was healthy for him, and it was only the beginning. Now, what Luke describes here that actually happened, and it's in the Bible so that we'd read it, right? The story isn't in here to fill space. It's what happened. And when you read it, like right now, it's time for God to speak to you. And he is. He is. You may not be ready to hear it. And that's not my job. That's you and the Lord. No matter how intense I get, I understand. You might think I don't. It's not my job to get inside of you and make you think or feel anything. But I'm going to herald it. I'm going to speak it. And what I'm trying to do that Luke is describing, what I'm trying to develop, I want to tell you something very specific about this. This is what happens in times of revival. Let that settle for a minute. This, right here, this is what happens in times of revival. In times of revival, people do not just get excited about Jesus. Now, I'm going to clarify. In times of revival, people do get excited about Jesus. But it's way, way deeper than that. You can get excited about your new car. You can get excited about going on a vacation, and you can get excited about Jesus without actually having any change within. In a revival, people do get excited about Jesus, but what happens that's deeper. Some of us are praying. We gather in a circle over here, turn the chairs on a Monday night, or over here on a Monday night. We pray in the church service here, and then we pray on Wednesday night. Sometimes we pray in other places. Some of you pray in places I don't even know about, but it's happening. And when Christians pray, and Christians like us who want and hunger for revival, we pray, God, revive us, revive this nation. Re is again. Vive is make alive or give life, breathe on. Make us alive again to you. And most that common statement, which is great because it expresses it, it's draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, let it start inside the circle. You know, let the revival start with me. And Christians who are in the flow understand that and care about that and pray for that. And we do too. But if we're praying for revival, there's an important discussion. You know, there's an important discussion today on why so many young people leave the faith when they go off to college. Now, I can cite you the reasons that experts give us and others give us and that are obvious in culture, right? From the safety and the control of your parents to the wild, wild world of a university guru, professor, the new religious order, who tell you everything and all everything in opposition to the gospel, to the culture around you that's expressing and experiencing freedom of choice and going to do whatever they want, and the temptation there, and the science and so-called that's poured down people's throats, and I, you know, I get all that, and then the social media that's already happening in your life that so controls how much you think and feel, and you can say it doesn't, and you're just fooling yourself, and all of that, and I get all that, and I agree, except it's not the deepest issue. See, if somebody, because do I believe in apologetics and training kids and young people as adults? This is why we believe what we believe. This is what it really says. This is how it works out. This is the facts on the resurrection of Christ. These are the undeniable issues. Here's the archaeology. Here's the biblical prophecy that's proven that you can't argue with unless you just go, no, I don't want to believe this. And all that stuff. Is it valid to do all that? Of course it is. But if somebody can talk you into your faith, somebody else can talk you out of it. But let a 12-year-old, let a 14-year-old, let an 18-year-old, let a 40-year-old, let a 60-year-old, let them come to an understanding to see in their soul, in their spirit, the deep depravity of their own nature. Let God peel back the curtain on their eyes and minds and let them see, let you and me see, how desperately lost we are without Jesus because of our extremely, not a touch of sin, our completely corrupted sinful nature, that even sometimes when we try to do something good with a good intention, something else rises up within us. Can you tell me that doesn't happen to you? But a person who actually is willing, or somehow God has supernaturally touched you, that you would see it. And somewhere between God's will to just come to a person and make it almost impossible for them not to face it, and for the fact that God comes and speaks and we have a choice, and I don't know where all that starts and stops, and I don't have to. I know what your choice can be and my choice can be. See, instead of teaching our kids as the main thing, well, I don't want to say it this way because the main thing is confidence. I looked out at my page, confidence in God's love. That's not the main thing. No, yes, it is. Yes, it is. I'm just talking, and let me take a breath. It's when you come to Jesus in the light of the cross, you know, light shines in darkness, your darkness. Hey, 12-year-old, hey, 16-year-old, your personal darkness. And he shines light into your darkness, and you actually can see it without all this fluff and alternative thought processes. But you see yourself in light of Jesus. Your profession, your identity, it's no longer just how you should think about moral issues because your pastor or your parents or your Sunday school teacher or Christian school teacher told you about moral issues, about science, about culture, about how much to use your social media. All those are valid, but when it goes beyond all that outward instruction to the depth of the inner person where you've been touched and first touched by God's revealing your depravity, not your gifting and your goodness. There is gifting. There is, listen, of course, confidence in God's love and purpose and his gifts in us are extremely important. But if I'm a parent raising a kid, and I have been, I'm praying, God, show them their desperately wicked and deceitful heart. above all those other prayers. Keep them safe. Don't let anything bad happen to them. Help them use their gifts. Don't let them be bullied. And of course, I want all that. But if I want a person to truly go on with Jesus, undaunted, able to stand in the face of a world going the complete opposite direction, the only thing that's going to truly keep them is not, honey, you're just one, God made you so wonderful and you have all these gifts and you're just, and when those get released, you're going to be so great. But it is when God shows you the wickedness of your heart and you realize that Jesus died for you and took that very sin that you can't even hardly stand to look at and face. And they do that not because I told them, but God opened their eyes to see. Some of you here today who are maybe a lot older than 16, to open your eyes to see. And some of those listening, because people are listening now more and more, opening your eyes to see. And people everywhere who are hearing messages, because there's still people preaching about sin, some to just beat you down, but some because it is the starting point of salvation. And it is the eye-opening awareness that brings us to the love and power and greatness of Jesus Christ. And it does not make you cower and be fearful and be insecure. You can believe me about me or not. I'm not the issue here, but I will speak it. I'm aware of my great sinfulness. Not completely, because I don't think any human is. And for Peter, it was a journey, and for me, it's a journey, and for you, it's a journey. But I'm aware of my sinfulness, and it brings me to the glory of God and his kindness. And I can speak boldly, and I can walk with energy. I mean, do I seem fearful to you and cowering and living in shame? I'm not. And I say that, you can take me however you want. Boy, this guy's full of himself. I say that as an example to say to you, it's baloney when they tell you you have to puff up everybody's self-image. Yes, we build people up in their gifts and talents, but I'm saying that the starting point and the only place that's going to cause a person surely not to turn away or has the power to do so isn't how great a person they are. It isn't because just, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, just leaving it there, because other people have a what they will look at as a wonderful plan for their life that has a lot more fun in it at the moment. At college. And if it's all about this outward stuff and about how to have a good life and a good job and a good family, forget about it. It will not sustain. But do you know your deep need for Jesus? Jesus, their desperately wicked heart, pray for your kids. Not that they'd be scared of Jesus, but that they'd be scared to be without him. Scared to be without him. Not because of what he'll do to them, because of what sin will do to them. We do not need to bend, reshape, retool the Word of God. And maybe it can be said better than a 64-year-old man can say it here to young people. Maybe somebody can say it in a really cool way. But if the cool way only works if it gets into the depth of your soul and tells you that you really, really, really need Jesus, then I applaud it, and they don't have to be just like me. I'm an outdated mode guy, and my day is coming to an end, and I'm okay with that. And let the young in this room rise up with your voice in the way you can say it, but that you actually know it and believe it, and you lead the next generation to Jesus Christ away from self-identity, because the self-identity is killing us. And it isn't just transgender or homosexual. It started a long time ago before that of us seeking personal our own identity above relationship with God and obedience to Him. And it permeates, listen, a person that finds all their energy and satisfaction in their talent, in their work, in their recreation, are just as hopelessly misled. Think about it. You don't have to agree with me, but the Bible makes it clear. Let him who glories glory in this, that he knows me, the true living God. Peter was a good guy, an upright Jew, thought of well in his community and in his own heart, until he really met Jesus where he lives. Where he lives. Where do you live? You're here right now. You're maybe listening. But where do you live? Because that's where God wants to meet you. And that's where you'll know he's real. It won't be because somebody's preaching at you. Their identity is shaken. Their self-reliance is thrown out the window. Their sense of goodness has been destroyed, and they're scared. I know they're scared because Jesus says, don't be afraid. And unlike me, here's Jesus never wastes words, unnecessarily repeats himself, or misses the point talking about something else. Jesus never, ever, ever does that, does he? Don't be afraid. So they're afraid. But he tells them, you don't have to be afraid because I'm giving you a new profession, a new identity, a new purpose, and you will be better at fishing for men than you ever were at fishing for fish. Because I'll make you, and it doesn't say I'll make you fishers of men here, but in Matthew and Mark, he says, follow me and I will make you. I'll create in you, I will cause you to become fishers of men. You know, I just came from a conference of the Calvary Chapel group in Southern California, and only part of them were there, and the pastors. And it was a huge group, and there was some assistance and stuff. And there's churches everywhere, not just Calvary Chapels, of course, but I'm saying there was a move of God, and guys who were stoners, drug addicts, jailbirds, whatever you want to say, just confused hippies, pastor churches of thousands, and thousands of multiplied thousands came to Jesus Christ through a move of God. We're going to have some fun with that on Saturday night, some fun. But I'll make you fishers of men. People who couldn't really go into Burger King and get a job the day before they were saved. They not only wouldn't be hired, but if they were hired, they would have been fired the same day. Became pastors and missionaries and leaders and are influencing thousands upon thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. You know, if you weren't there, you can still see what it was. There's fruit of it. There's result of it. And I'll make you to be fishers of men. Nobody fishes like Jesus. So young or old, I just want to dare you. And I do this on purpose because I hold myself accountable to the same dare. I think as you walk with the Lord, you have to do this less. It kind of more naturally or supernaturally naturally becomes a part of your awareness. I don't think there's many days that Gail and I don't wake up and as we pray together, don't say, Lord, we don't deserve anything that you've given us. We can't believe you let us do what we do. We can't believe the people who love us and care about us. And most of all, we can't. It's just almost impossible for us to believe the kindness and grace and love you have for us because you've never let us go. You've never forsaken us. And no matter how much we've failed you, and even when we had a strength and then we were weak in it and you still were kind to us, you didn't hide it from us. You let us face it. You let us face it. But never without your grace, never without your love, never without your mercy right there. How can we get to live such a life as we live? How can we get to do all the great things we've gotten to do? It could only be because of you. It's nothing about us. There's hardly a day goes by that we aren't aware of it. Our house is more than we ever thought, and we don't really care that much about having a nice house, but to us, it's just we never thought we'd live in such a nice house. If you knew my bookkeeping, you'd understand that. Everything. Everything good in our life from the hand of Jesus. You can't take my faith away from me. Islamic terrorists can't take my faith away from me. The government turning against us completely and throwing us in the jail. I'm not saying I'm so strong. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm saying when you really know that you know who your God is, and he really is your everything more than all the other stuff. I mean, it could be tested and it could be hard. So I'm going to live in fear and never say that because I don't want that to happen to me. That's how I live my life. Forget it. You don't have to live in that fear. And if you know that your greatest horrible issue is the sin inside your own heart, and Jesus has dealt with that and forgiven it and washed it, and he'll continue to do so, that's what gives you power to speak like I'm speaking right now. Not because you know you're so strong. It's because you know your Lord is so powerful, because the greatest miracle is the one he does inside your heart. So I dare you. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, if you've never experienced what it means to be in love with Jesus, you're doing good, you're trying hard, but you're frustrated, nobody's mad at you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want you to be able to experience what God has for you. And it's not going to come from five of us sitting around you and each taking a turn to tell you about your great strengths and how wonderful you are. That won't last 2 minutes out of here. It's a right thing to do for somebody sometimes, but it's not the essence of life. The essence of life is let God show you how desperately, deceitfully wicked your heart is and welcome him to come in and shine light on it. And you will never be the same. Now, you may still struggle sometimes, but you will at least start to experience what true joy in Jesus is. And the passion that you don't have, if it doesn't come from the altar where the sacrifice was made, it's false fire. It's excitement and activity and events and the latest Christian thing, but it will not convert your soul. So they forsook all. They forsook all. And we're going to find out what that means next week and follow Jesus. Jesus replaced their passion. And they had passion. Maybe you have passion, but it's not quite what we're talking about. Jesus replaced their passion with a greater passion. That's what it takes to set us free from sin. That's what it takes to give us motivation. A greater passion has to come and move, like Bill told us about, something has to come into that cup and displace a greater passion. Do not be ashamed if you need a greater passion. Go to the altar. Go to the source. And the musicians will come up and lead us in a song. As communion is passed out, I didn't ask anybody. Bill Bufkins, grab somebody if you would and pass out communion.